In about 20 minutes, we're going to see who forgot. Hallelujah. My name is Pastor Harris Holzapfel IV, and like you heard, my birthday's coming up. This is the last time I'm preaching when I'm in my 30s. I cannot believe it. Life goes quick. The Bible says it's like a vapor, right? It's like a blink of an eye. This is a test. This is only a test. When you're here on planet Earth, when you stand before the Maker, here's what you're going to hear. What did you do with my name? They're going to say, what did you do with the name of Jesus? You only have a certain amount of years here and months and days, and so I'm thankful I'm serving God in this capacity, but I just want to encourage you, as I know I'm starting to get older, everybody's getting older, but what are you doing with the name of Jesus in your life? Because that's all that really matters. That's what's going to last for eternity. 2021 is over. This is a new year with new things. It's 2020. What? Amen. 2020 new. Hallelujah. It's 2020 new. God's doing a new thing. Can't you see it? It's already begun. The Word of God says. Loveology. We had it last month. We're continuing this series this month. This is the theology of love from God's point of view. This month, we're going to continue to break down what love is all about. We're going to learn what Scripture has to say about God, love, singleness, marriage, sexuality, and relationships. God thought this whole thing up, and He has a lot to say about this subject. You're not going to want to miss the rest of this series. Now, we live in a world that has almost forgotten the words love. Like, what does love mean? What's love got to do with it? Got to do with it. Remember it? What's love? You gotta have much crazier hair this morning. Just shake a bunch. Okay. Man, the world has lost what love is all about, especially in music. The world has forgotten what relationships are about. And what is purity anymore? And sexuality, what does that really mean? Modern culture would have you believe that everyone has a soulmate. And being single is a less than life. That romance and sex are the most important parts of a successful relationship. That love has no boundaries and has no limits. That marriage does not mean forever. And that giving up and starting over on love is the best route to take when things get hard or they get too confusing. See, these modern day teachings, they're wrong and they're misleading. Marriage, singleness, love, and relationships for a long time now have been misunderstood and destroyed by such destructive and unbiblical beliefs. So I read this book from John Mark Comer, Loveology. It's been wonderful. John Comer is a pastor in Portland, Oregon. He has this powerful chapter in that book, and it highlights a gift that nobody talks about. It's a gift that nobody talks about. The title of today's sermon, A Misunderstood Gift. Now, love is a gift. Amen? We just talked about this morning. Love is a gift. Love is powerful. But the word love it's confusing in English. Love is passion for something. Being in love is a gift. Everybody go, ooh. That wasn't everybody. Some of y'all don't want to do it. I'm the pastor, so I'm asking you, please, will you? Everybody say, ooh. See, it just feels good when you do that, right? You feel good. It's good to feel good in church. Being in love is a gift. Being married is a blessing. But it takes a lot of hard work. I don't know why my wife's not saying, amen, amen. Long hours. Marriage takes long hours, and sometimes it's just plain difficult. But it's a gift. Proverbs 18:22 says this: the man who finds a wife finds a treasure, and he receives favor from the Lord. Amen, amen. I'm so thankful I'm married. This was God's plan for my life. And Sarah, my wife, she's the perfect bride for me. Thank you so much for helping with those brownie points, because you know I am married. I got to cash those in every once in a while. Sometimes I cash them in with stupidity, so thank you. Praise God. You helped us be married happily one more day. There's always tomorrow. Praise God. Having said that, I want you to know that singleness is a gift as well. Right? When we think of singles, we often think of teenagers or college-age students, but singleness is far more than that. There are churches all across the world filled with singles who are divorced, widowed, or have never been married. America has 124 million unmarried adults. Guess what? That's 50% of the adult population in America. That means if you have 10 adults, 5 of them are not married. In case you're bad at math, that is half. Half the adults in America are not married. Did you know there's a whole chapter in the Bible written to people who are single? Well, you're about to. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Nobody's like, yeah, I know. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you're single, write that down. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Most of this chapter is written to people who are unmarried. I love the Apostle Paul. Anybody? Amen? Right? When you get to heaven, who's excited to say, hey, I want to talk to that guy, right? Anybody? Yeah, 7 people. Awesome. I'm not saying you have to pick between him and Jesus. I'm just saying there's going to be some people to talk to that's going to be awesome. I can't wait to meet King David. He's one of my favorites in the Bible. I can't wait to talk to some of these heroes of the faith, right? I love that the Apostle Paul has enough common sense in his mind to write to the entire church. He writes to married couples, he writes to divorced couples, and he writes to single people. Good for him. Makes sense to me to do that, since the church is made up of followers of Jesus, and they're in all different kinds of parts of their life, right? They're in different walks of their life, stages of their life. And Paul writes something very interesting, something the church doesn't talk about very often because perhaps it's misunderstood. 1 Corinthians 7:7 says this. Paul's saying this: but I wish everyone were single, just as I am. What? Yet each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another. That's in the Bible. To Paul, marriage is a gift. To Paul, singleness is a gift as well. The word gift is charisma in Greek, which we get our English word charismatic. It is a drive, a passion to do something. The word gift is also from the root word charis, which means grace. The language of gift is used in Paul's writings all over the New Testament. It is a calling. It's an ability to participate in God's kingdom in a special and in a unique way. The gift of singleness doesn't necessarily mean you don't want to get married. Just because you have the calling or the ability from God to live a single life doesn't mean you don't desire marriage. Or maybe this gift of singleness is just for a season in your life. Being single, it's not easy. It actually can be very challenging. Here's something I want us to all understand this morning. Singleness is a good thing. All right, say good thing with me. good thing. The word for gift, charisma, can be translated also into blessing. Singleness is not a curse. It's a blessing. It's a gift. It's not plan B for your life. It's plan A. The gift of singleness can be frustrating, but it does not have to be joyless. In church and in our everyday life, we can make people who aren't married feel like they're on the JV team. If you're married, say amen. We make people who aren't married like they just haven't quite made it yet. Right? If you're in your 20s or 30s and you're single, the odds are very high that someone recently has asked you, so are you dating anybody? Right? Do you like anybody? Are you seeing anyone? Tell me all the news, right? People are well-meaning. But here's the subliminal message that you're sending to these people. When are you going to get married and move on in your life like normal people? That's what you're saying to them. Let me just say this to you, everyone. Life doesn't start when you get married. Life starts when you give your life to Jesus. When you start your faith journey with Him, life is living in God's purpose and not in your own. Here's a cool fact. I got two. Okay, check this out. Jesus was single. So was the Apostle Paul, the one that wrote most of the New Testament. This is insane, right? Now that says something, church, that both these men saw singleness as a gift. Now check this out. Singleness was a radical idea in Paul's time. To stay single in the ancient Mediterranean was carrying the stigma your whole life that you had a great risk of dying in poverty. Why? Because your offspring, your children, that was your retirement plan. There was no Social Security. Your kids are Social Security. I gave you life. Now you feed me, right? In his time, it was not looked as a gift to not be married and not have children. In his time, it was looked like a curse. But not only was singleness okay in the early church, it was actually encouraged. How could Paul think that way? How could he write something that was so countercultural? We can find the answer in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So if you have your Bible today, that's where we're going to read most of our text today. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to read mostly out of the NLT this morning. I'm going to start in verse 29. I'm going to read 30 and 31 right here. This is Paul. He says, "But let me say this, dear brothers and sisters. The time that remains is very short." Amen? You know we've been saying that for 2,000 years, right? Okay. "So from now on, those with wives should not only focus on their marriage." Verse 30. "Those who weep or who rejoice, or who buy things, should not be absorbed by their weeping, or their joy, or their possessions." This is great wisdom. 31, "Those who use things of the world should not become attached to them. For this world as we know it will soon pass away." The Apostle Paul alludes to a simple question. He says this, basically. Which world should you be living for? The one that is passing away, or the one that is coming to pass? Living for the world that is coming means that you need to rethink everything from this present age right now. Paul understood that. He even understood that we need to rethink love relationships, like marriage. He said, "So for now on, those with wives, me, should not only focus on their marriage, That doesn't mean that I should be a lousy spouse, okay? That's not giving you permission, just be disconnected. That does not mean stop focusing on growing our love for one another in our marriage. No, it simply means married couples need to live for something greater than the American dream. There's more purpose in your marriage than what you're giving it. All right, to all my single sheeple. Ooh, ooh. Right? If you're a single sheeple up in here, can you say, ooh, ooh? I know there's more of you. Y'all just didn't want to do that because it was weird. And I don't like to be called a sheeple. I thought it was funny. I wrote it. Okay, whatever. People, all my single people. Does that sound better? Okay. I want to give you four questions this morning before you get married or decide to get married or even think about getting married. If you're married, some of these things still apply to your life, so don't just check me out this morning. Now, all these are rooted in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, all these questions. Here's question one for you. Do you have the lifelong gift of singleness? Do you have the lifelong calling and the ability from God to live single in order to serve God in a greater capacity? The point of singleness isn't freedom from responsibility. That's not the point of singleness. It's actually the freedom for more responsibility. Paul thinks it's a great idea to stay single. Paul even says at one point in his letters, it's better than marriage. What? Now, he's not saying this. You can work part-time, grow your hair out, be a barista wherever you want, travel the world, go sailing every day, wear flippy-flops everywhere that you go, play in a travel band, live it up, and just chill, right? That doesn't sound like the gospel of Jesus at all. Here's what Paul is saying. The point of singleness is to serve God in ways you cannot serve God if you're married. The Bible describes it like this in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 32 through 35. I'm reading out of the NLT. It says, I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. An unmarried man or an unmarried woman can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him, how to please God. But a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. His interests are divided. In the same way, a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord, right? And holy in body and in spirit. But a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. Verse 35, I'm saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. When's the last time you heard a word like this, church? I never heard a word like this. Last week. Well, you weren't here. So if you have this lifetime gift of singleness, or maybe this gift is just part of your life, don't waste it. Don't waste this gift. Don't waste this time running after romance. Instead, run the race God has marked out for you. See, during that time, do exactly what God has put in your heart to do. Single people have less concerns of life, and they have less earthly responsibilities. Well, you ain't telling your kids no 50 times a day, right? You're not telling your husband no 50 times a day, okay? There are no strings attached when you're single. You can go all out, you can go all in. For God. Whether it's overseas on a missions trip, whether it's serving the church, or more time to evangelize, singleness offers advantages that married people just don't have. Don't waste this wonderful time in your life. Do not waste this gift. Second question. Will marriage help me or hold me back from God's calling? Will marriage help me or hold me back from God's calling? Remember that a healthy marriage or healthy marriages are centered around a calling. They're centered around a mission. They have a job. The point of marriage is not happiness. The main point of marriage is holiness. In the time that we're living, is your love relationship, is your marriage for the glory of God? And is it for His kingdom? Or is it for something else? When you are single, you must ask these questions before choosing to get married. Here's some questions to ask yourself. What has God put in my heart to do? What am I called to do? What is my mission in my life? Paul says if you're single and looking for a spouse and they don't answer those questions the same as you do, you better stay single. Did you hear me? You got to ask the questions. What is my life about? What has God put me here for? What is the purpose of my life? Once you have that and you find somebody else and they don't answer the same things, you better stay single. 1 Corinthians 7:35 says this. We just read it. It's the last verse. I'm saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. So what has God put in front of you to do? And will marriage help you do that? Or will it make it harder? Can you see that person with you for the rest of your life, right? That's the only question that we normally ask, and that's what the world says, but you got to take it a step further because you're a Christian. Can you see that person for the rest of your life while you both serve the Lord in your calling? For example, I knew in my life I was called to be married. When I met Sarah, my wife, one of my biggest attractions to her was that we had the same call in life. I dated girls before, and they didn't. That was always a problem with me. It was so hard to get past that. I couldn't see my future with someone else who wasn't called into ministry. There are also as many things I am not. And we complement each other well, and even in ministry, we complement each other very well. I couldn't do what I do without my wife. Over half of First Open Bible is female. I need her wisdom. I need her insight. And I love her leadership skills. It was clear to me that marriage would help me and not hold me back in my calling. But that's not true for everyone. God's called you to live a gospel life in the Middle East where you could face torture and even death. Then maybe marriage isn't the best idea. It'd be hard to drag a family into that. It's possible to do that. But like Paul says, those earthly responsibilities could become a distraction in the call of God for your life. Here's the third question to ask yourself before you get married. Do you burn? People laughing because you know what the Bible says about that. Do you burn? I'm not saying like sunburn, okay? Right? Some of y'all pasty and can't wait for the sun to come out. I get it. Now, do you burn? 1 Corinthians 7:8-9 says this. So I say to those who aren't married and to the widows, it's better to stay unmarried just as I am. But if they can't control themselves, they should go already and marry. It's better to marry than to burn with lust. Paul, in essence, is saying if you're in love, right, and you can barely keep your hands off each other, then get married. Don't sin outside of marriage. Instead, get married and enjoy each other's bodies in a holy way. Church, This is one of the ways you know you don't have the lifetime gift of singleness. You burn. That's me. Right? Anybody laughing? You're like, okay, I get you. But this is a huge issue of our day. Huge. Temptation is greater than it's ever been, and people are waiting longer in life to get married as well. And what this is doing is it's causing a massive sin problem in our sexual desires. Remember, God made you sexual before you were sinful, right? Before sin ever entered this world, we were sexual beings, Adam and Eve. So if you burn, marriage is the God-created venue in which you can express your sexuality. Here's the last question I want to ask you today, or you need to ask yourself before you get married. Number four is this: does he or she belong to the Lord? Does he or she belong to the Lord? Paul makes something very clear about the decision of marriage. 1 Corinthians 7:39. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. If her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes. Now, this is the important part I want to highlight right here. But only if he loves the Lord. This isn't hard to understand. But this might be hard to swallow. Paul is giving us great, great wisdom here. Great wisdom. Don't even think about it. Don't even think about marriage. Don't even think about marrying anyone who isn't a follower of Jesus. It's just a plain out no. Okay, if somebody asks you the question, do they love Jesus? And you can't say yes right away, they don't love Jesus. That's just plain. They go to church. That doesn't mean you love Jesus. People go to church all the time. They don't love Jesus. They don't know nothing about him. And Jesus doesn't know anything about them either. If they're not a follower of Jesus, it's not an option. It does not matter how fine they are, right? How good looking they are. They're great kissers. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how you feel. This means this: you shouldn't even think about, flirt with, much less date anybody who's not on the same page as you in the faith. You got to guard your heart. The Bible says this in Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Tammy Comer, which is the author's wife of this book, Loveology, I've been reading, she says it this way, quote, "You can't choose who you fall in love with, but you can choose who you spend time with," end quote. Here's what you can decide. You can decide who you're going to see, who you're going to hang around, who you're going to think about, who you're going to talk to, and who you're going to be around. That's what you can decide. If you're a follower of Jesus, your faith is at the core of who you are. It's at the core of your being. It's what drives you. And you will never, church, say never. You will never be able to walk in sync with somebody who doesn't believe what you believe. And they can never live how you are called to live. Just can't do it. So, does he or she love the Lord? If not, then get out of that relationship before it takes you down a path that will not honor God. You're going to go down somewhere that you're going to regret. Remember what I said. Only you. My wife will not stand next to me on Judgment Day. She will not stand next to me when I pass from this life. Nobody will. My parents won't. Nobody. Just me. And what I did with the name of Jesus, what I did with my life with the name of Jesus, and all the decisions that I made and didn't make. Same goes for you. So does he or she love the Lord? If not, get out of that relationship before you go down a path that is going to take you far from God and his plan for your life. Number one thing, most important thing in your life is, what is God calling you to? What is God calling you to? Worship team, can you please come back up? Church, life is all about choices. Amen to that? Right? You probably should have made a better choice this morning for breakfast. Okay. One of the greatest choices you will make in your life will be the choice of who you will love. God, choose love. You know the way to stay married? Here's the way to stay married. You choose to stay married. It won't always be great. I'm about to turn 40 years old. I don't look as good as I once did. I'm much fatter than I was before. Right? And as I get older, I get more wrinkly. Right? It's like I'm in a permanent bath or something. I don't know. But as I get older, it's not all about looks. It's about a decision to love. As I go through hard times in my life, or I make bad decisions in my life, or something tragic happens in my life, or ministry is just way overwhelming in my life, I'm not always the nicest guy. But I choose marriage, and she chooses marriage as well, and that's how you stay married. Life is about choices. You don't fall out of love, you choose to get out of love. No such thing as falling out of love. You just either stopped lusting, or you stopped trying, or you stopped fighting, or one of you did. There's no such thing as falling out of love. It's a choice. Love is a choice. Did Jesus fall out of love with you? Right? What did you ever give him to get on the cross to die for you? Nothing. He chose to do that. Love is a choice. Love is a choice. And our life is full of choices. We think we have to get married in order to experience a relational life. But that is not true. 2 Corinthians 6, 7 through 18 says this, "Therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them." Okay? That's just for somebody in here today. It's okay to have non-believers as friends. You should. You should have non-believers as friends. How else are you going to lead them to the Lord? But they shouldn't be your only friends. Right? And you shouldn't do the things that they're doing. You're supposed to be above reproach. You're supposed to be different, right? You're the example for them. If I went in a crowd and I couldn't pick out who's a believer, right, after spending time with you, then there's a problem. You're more like the world than you are like Jesus, but Jesus went to the world and so do we. But it says, "Therefore, come out among the unbelievers and separate yourselves from them," says the Lord. "Don't touch their filthy things, you dirty, filthy animals," right? Just playing. "And I will welcome you." That means don't dabble in the things of this world. And this is what God says to us, which is so awesome. "And I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters," says the Lord Almighty. We are sons and daughters of God. And that means we are brothers and sisters. Like old school, man, like 30, 40 years ago, we used to always refer to everybody as, "Hey, brother, how you doing, brother? Hey, sister," right? We don't do that much anymore, but it's true. In Christ, we are related. We are the family of God, the church. And this is a place you can invest deeply in relationships. A lot of the times, the reason why you don't have deep relationships is you can't get deep in relationships yourself. You have trust issues. You got trust problems. But in Christ, we can have deep relationships with one another as a family of God. This is why being single is good. So good that Paul calls it a gift. You can have more relationships in the family of God than you can when you're married. Right? I don't have any real strong relationships that are girls. That would be inappropriate. I'm married. But when you're single, all my single sheeple, right? Ooh-ooh. Y'all can just mingle, right? Single sheeple, and we can mingle. Okay, it doesn't really rhyme as good as people. This is such a good thing that Paul calls it a gift. In today's times, it's a misunderstood gift. Even in the church, it's a misunderstood gift. You may have the gift of marriage. You may have the gift of singleness. You may be single for a lifetime, or you may be single for a season in your life. Here's the point. Marriage is not when life starts. Life starts when you give your plans over to Jesus and follow His plans for your life. That's the point. Here's the reason for living. You ready? I want to know why I'm alive. It's to do what you were called to do. You can do it single. You can do it married. But the Bible says, whatever you do, do it unto the Lord. Will you stand with me? Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is alive and active. I thank you for the people who are single. I thank you for the people who are married. I thank you for the people who are going to be married in the future and the people who are never going to be married. I thank you for all people at all times and seasons in their life. Father, I pray for the ones that are single and they're hurting. They feel like they're less than. Father, I pray that this morning's message was straight from your heart. That is not what life's all about. It's not all about marriage. It's about having a relationship with you, following after the things that you have for their life, and that they can find relationships in the body of Christ, friendships that are deep and loving, but most of all that they rely on you and they love you, God. I just thank you for the love that is made perfect in Christ Jesus. And when we look to our left and we look to our right and we look to Hollywood and we look to the things of this world and we don't quite fully understand the relationships and what love really looks like, God, we can look to your word. And we can find out what love is all about a relationship with you. You're the only one that can sustain our hearts and our minds. And when we're hurting, you're the only one that doesn't leave us or forsake us. Even the closest marriage, there is problems. There's hurt and pain because we are not perfect, but you are perfect, God. I thank you for the love of Jesus. I thank you that you died on the cross 2,000 years ago and saved us from ourselves. That you took our nails, you took our stripes, you took our cross, and you saved us from us so that we can be in right relationship with the Father and also right relationship with one another. God, I pray for forgiveness in this place. Somebody needs to forgive somebody in here. You know who you are. You know what's going on. It is not okay to keep holding on to that. It's been too many years. It's been too many months. It's been too many days. You got to forgive one another. That relationship in your life is more important than what happened in that relationship in your life. You got to give that up, give it to God, and lay it down. Don't act like you've never done something in your life before. Don't act like you never hurt somebody before. You need to let that go and let God just heal that and mend that in your life. You know who you are. You know who I'm speaking to. You got to get on the phone right after this. You got to talk to somebody, or you got to go up to somebody in this church house and you got to say, I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry for holding on to this. I love you. Will you forgive me for not forgiving you? Father, I thank you for the forgiveness. I thank you for the love that covers a multitude of sins. I thank you for the freedom in Christ Jesus that we have. You're a good God and you give good gifts to your children. I thank you for the gift of singleness. I thank you for the gift of marriage. I thank you for the gift of the family of God. We love you. And I pray that as we go today, God, that we do something new in you. Give us a boldness to say something that we've never said before, or speak to somebody about Christ, love somebody in a new way, or do whatever we got to do. But God, that you give us the boldness to do it. Holy Spirit, rise up in us. Same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the same Spirit lives in you. Go make disciples of all nations. Thank you, Father. We love you. In Jesus' name. God sure said, amen. Let's worship and then let's go.